The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brett. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. I want to say good morning to you. My name's Terry Carlton, and serve as one of the elders and pastors on the team here at Summit. And I spend most of my time at our Easley campus, and but from time to time, I have the privilege and opportunity to be here with you at Summit Mall. And as always, it's just a real joy and encouragement to worship with you and to open up God's Word with you. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to take that. Go with me to Jonah chapter number 4. Jonah 4 is where we will be this morning, looking specifically at four verses of Scripture in this passage. I love how the Word of God speaks in fresh ways. I have read through the book of Jonah so many times in my journey. This is now the second time that I've taught through the book of Jonah, and the Lord has shown me things that I've never seen before studying through this book. And I'll be honest with you, I've wrestled with things in ways and in degrees that I've never wrestled with reading through the book of Jonah. And I don't know about you, but the realization that God's Word is alive, that it's speaking, that it's shaping, that it's transformative in that way is a beautiful and it's a powerful invitation for you and I to approach the God of this Bible. And my prayer this morning is that you and I would get a glimpse of the graciousness and the mercy, the kindness and the compassion of God who says, I want to meet you here. And so we're going to open up his word, but we're going to open up his word with one motive. We want to meet with the Father. And we're going to pray this morning. I don't know if you've prayed this morning. I prayed the drive over to Easley. I don't know if you know this, but 85 is always a mess. It's not really ever a mess on Sunday. Usually Sunday morning's a pretty easy drive, but I prayed that our time together this morning, that the Spirit of God would allow his word to just be clear and it would be palpable. There would be a sense of awe and recognition of who God is and what he's up to. And that's my prayer as we come to God's word. I love hymns. How many of you love hymns? I love new music. That's not a knock on new music. I like new music, but I love hymns. There's something sacred. I grew up in the church, and I grew up in a traditional church, and so we would sing hymns quite often. And so I can affirm there's probably a sense of nostalgia that's connected to that for me. But I also, there's something about the presence of God and the sacredness of a lot of the hymns that just speaks to the heart of my soul. And just recently, probably over the last couple of years, I've started introducing my children to hymns. In fact, at Summit Easley, if you come to Summit Easley, we sing hymns quite a bit because I try to tell Doug, who leads our worship team, hey man, I love hymns. Let's sing hymns. And so we're constantly singing hymns together as a congregation. But I'll sit my children down, try to do this sometimes on a weekly basis, and after dinner, and I'll just find some hymns, and I want them to have a picture in their mind and in their heart. I want them to hear the depth of the lyric that points us to the beauty of who God is. And one of my favorite hymns is "I Need Thee Every Hour, Most Gracious Lord." Can I actually just take a moment and read you the lyric? I'd love to do that. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thy blessed son. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I think there's something at the heart of that lyric that reminds me of just how needy I am. Here's what I know to be true about all of you in the room this morning, because I don't know all of you. You don't know me, but here's what I do know to be true. We are remarkably needy people. And as easily as I stand before you on this platform this morning, and as easy it is for me to confess that I am needy, there are far too many moments where I conceal that reality. There are moments where I will place a high premium on independence rather than dependence. Where I will view my need as a flaw or a weakness. And I'll be honest, there's times where self-autonomy feels better than increasing dependence. Here's the thing I want to put before you. Our need is not a result of sin. Our need is a result of God's very design. God, in his infinite wisdom, created you and me to need him. Every single hour of every single day. Every single moment of every single day. And I want to acknowledge at the confession of that, there's a wrestle. There's a wrestle, especially when this God who has created us to need him is doing things in our lives that make absolutely no sense. I mean, how do you worship a God you disagree with? How do you submit to a God that is not buying your point of view at this very moment? What do you do when God is accomplishing his purposes and you would just rather not be a part of what he's doing? You ever felt that? You see, at the heart of these questions is an exposure in each of us about this wrestle with our need for God. And I think these are questions that are going to help us see where Jonah is at when we get to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to look at these four verses at the beginning of 4, and essentially I'm going to pose two questions to you this morning in our time together. One question is obvious because it's stated very clearly in verse 4. The other is assumed. And at the heart of these two questions, I believe you and I are going to see something profound about the patient mercy and compassion of God, namely our great need of that mercy and that compassion. We left off last week with this incredible response from God towards the people of Nineveh. Yahweh responds with mercy. I want to read that. Verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, this is, in my mind, this is probably where the story should end. Like if I were writing the story at the end of verse 10, I would just kind of put a nice, neat little bow on this and I'd wrap it up. But that's not how this story ends. We get chapter 4 of this story, and I'll be honest with you, I don't think there's any person in this room that would make up what goes down in chapter 4. It is startling. It's perplexing. But I also believe what happens in chapter 4 is incredibly human. And it's honest. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. But it, what is it? What God did. God's response to the Assyrians. God's response to the people of Nineveh. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Here he is praying. And in his displeasure, he tells us that the text tells us that he's angry. Now here's the first question. I think it's assumed by the time we reach this part of the narrative. What is going on with Jonah? I think it's a question of contemplation. I think it's hard to read this story and not arrive at a place in chapter 4 and go, what in the world is going on in Jonah's heart? And I think that's a daunting question, right? Because how can you or I, the reader, possibly know all that is going on inside of Jonah's heart? But it's an honest question. I think it's a valid question. What is going on with Jonah? Our English translations don't help us see the degree of Jonah's heart here in verse 1, but when it says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, literally it means that it was evil to Jonah with great evil. What? What God did? God's response to the Ninevites? God's doing of extending mercy to these people was evil to Jonah. It was evil with great evil, so much that what burned within Jonah is anger. Now, Jonah can't reconcile in his mind and heart that God is choosing to extend mercy to a group of people whom he believes deserves nothing more than God's justice. What about you? Have you ever disagreed with God? Now, you don't have to raise your hand this morning. I do feel like church should be a really safe place to be honest. But have you ever disagreed with the Lord? Have you ever wrestled with something that he chooses to do that doesn't make any sense to you? One writer puts it this way. He says, there are moments when the power of God doesn't seem powerful. There are moments when the wisdom of God doesn't seem wise. There are moments when the love of God doesn't seem good, and there are moments when the grace of God doesn't seem right. Have you ever felt that? Jonah sees the good that God is doing in extending mercy. He sees it as evil. And I wonder, can we, as a people who are reading this story this morning, can we empathize with this man? I mean, these are evil people. I mean, we've talked about this from chapter 1, week 1. These are evil, wicked people. They do not know God. They do not fear him. They despise his name. They have brought great destruction to the very people of God. Do they not deserve God's just judgment? This is where Jonah's at. And I think categorically, when we look at his anger, I think there's probably a large percentage of us in the room that would go, I understand. I understand Jonah, at least to the extent of why he's angry. And for those of us who can't reconcile his anger, maybe I could put it this way. What about the abusive parent? What about the abusive husband that for years brought physical, emotional pain to another human being? And in the miracle of a moment, they received the kindness, the grace, and mercy of God by faith in Christ. And they repent of their sins and they turn from their evil ways. I still think there's a percentage of us in the room that would go, praise God. Praise God for his steadfast love and his abounding mercy and grace that it would save the most vile of sinners. But what about that child? And what about that wife? And what about that family? And what about that sibling that just can't in that moment reconcile the good that God has done? The reason I point that out is because I want you to see the depth of the need in that child and that spouse for the clarifying, patient mercy and kindness of God towards them. That's what I want you to see. Do they not need God's compassionate mercy to meet them there? And my guess is there's some of you in this room this morning, you are there. This is exactly where I believe Jonah is at. If you and I are honest with ourselves, which is a really difficult thing to do, to be honest with ourselves, but if we are willing to be honest with ourselves, there's a category for all of us in the room this morning where this meets us. Can I just have a moment of confession before you? As a husband, married to my middle school sweetheart, I'm married now for 15 years, what I can tell you is it's easy for me in one breath to celebrate the goodness of God in my life. And in the very next breath, I can easily shun that same goodness being extended to my wife because of what she does or doesn't do for me. I'm a parent, I have 3 children. And as a father, I can easily proclaim the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God to you over coffee. And I can end that meeting and celebrating God's goodness and kindness and mercy in my life, and I can get in my truck and I can drive home and I can step into the doorway of my home, into the midst of oftentimes controlled chaos, and can easily withhold that same goodness and grace and mercy that I've celebrated with you from the very people that need it most in my life. As a pastor, as a friend, I am prone to keep a record of wrongs. I am prone to withhold a measure of grace that is less than what has been extended to me. And I tell you all of this to say, I wish I could tell you that I'm not like Jonah, but I can't tell you that. I wish that I could tell you that I don't have the wrestle that Jonah has, but I cannot tell you that. I tell you that to stand up here and say, I need clarity on the depth of my need of God's patient, merciful kindness towards me. And I believe I'm in a room full of people that needs that same clarity this morning. Oh, the need of God's clarifying mercy. Look at verse 2. This is so ironic to me. Now Jonah is specifically talking to the Lord in this prayer, and he says, the Lord said, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I think what's interesting about this interaction is that Jonah in verse 2 is speaking directly to the Lord, and he's quoting scripture. He's quoting Exodus 34. Lord, I knew that you would do something like this. I knew this would happen. I knew that you would act this way. So I tried everything in my power to do opposite of your will so that maybe, just maybe, your heart might change. I want to read a portion of what Jonah is quoting here from Exodus 34. It's verses 6 and 7. And in this chapter is a self-revelation of God to his people. God is revealing to himself who he is. This is what he says. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed these words. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Did you notice the line that Jonah doesn't mention in his prayer to God? Now, here's what I don't know if he does it intentionally. But Jonah doesn't mention that he, God, Yahweh, will by no means clear the guilty. He doesn't mention that in his prayer here in Jonah 4. And so what I just want to pose to you is this. Is it possible that Jonah is using God's very words to pit God against God in order to justify his own heart? Is that possible? Is it possible that Jonah is mocking the goodness and mercy of God by refusing to mention that God is also just? You see, in his mind, God cannot be just and also be merciful to these people. And no matter how much you and I may be able to empathize with Jonah at the very heart of his anger, regardless of how much may be righteous in his anger, at the heart of that anger is an attack on the very character of God. God, I cannot worship you as you have declared yourself to be. God, I cannot worship you. I cannot follow you as you have revealed yourself to be. Why? Because I cannot reconcile who you are with who I think you should be. And for Jonah, this is so deep that he would just rather die than embrace the reality of a God who could be this merciful and this compassionate. Look at verse 3 with me. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. The inevitable end of our anger, if it is not dealt with, always leads to one place, and that one place is despair. Take my life. I would just rather die. And I believe somewhere in the progression of Jonah's anger to the point where he reaches despair in verse 3, Jonah, he does two things. One, he ignores his own heart and he forgets his own need of the patient mercy and compassion of God. How ironic is it that this man wants to die for the very same reason that he is currently alive? Do you see that? How ironic is that? How ironic is it that he is angry about the very same grace that has been extended to him time and time and time again, and that if it had not been extended to him time and time and time again, he's already dead. I believe Jonah 4:3 is a picture of a man who has forgotten the depth of his need. I don't want to beat up on Jonah. I don't want to point my finger at Jonah because I believe Jonah serves as a mirror in God's kindness and sovereignty for you and I to see ourselves. But I believe what we see in him in this moment, in the midst of his despair, is an ignoring all the way to forgetting the depth of his need. I think you and I would be better served if we would pay attention to what makes us angry. Would you think about that for a moment with me? What makes you angry? I think that's a valid question. I think it's an important question because your anger reveals your heart. Your anger will reveal to you what your heart is controlled by. Does your anger reflect more of the character of God, or does it reflect more of your selfishness? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it sadness? Is it despair where you find yourself this morning? If that is the case, I think you would be served to ask this question to your heart. Why? Why am I sad? Why am I bitter? Why am I angry? Why have I arrived at a place that has led me to despair? And it's not that you and I can't have the emotion of sadness. It's not that we can't be in a state of grieving, but we should and we ought to consider why. Why are we there? What has led us to that place? We should pay attention to what's going on in our heart, because if we do not deal with the bitterness and the anger, the only inevitable place for us is to despair. Now, how does the Lord respond to Jonah? How does the Lord move towards this man whose anger has led him to a place where he would just rather die? Well, he poses a question. And I think the question is a question of invitation. Look at it with me, verse 4. And the Lord said to this man who wants to die, "Do you do well to be angry?" Do you have reason to be angry? This is a loving, patient, heart-piercing question. This isn't an angry God responding to an angry man. This is a gracious and patient God responding to the very heart of Jonah. Jonah, do you really have any reason to be angry? And I think, I say this is a question of invitation because I think it's intended to provoke Jonah's heart. Remember the progression of dialogue, if you will, or movement of God towards Jonah throughout this book. He first pursues him in a what? In a storm. Then it's the chaos of the sea. A divinely appointed fish. And by the time we get to chapter 4, it's a simple conversation. I love the power of that image. Jonah, let me now talk to you. Do you really have any reason to be angry? I think that's a powerful image, because what does Jonah deserve? I mean, does he deserve a plant? Does he deserve the shade? Does he deserve more of God's providential, patient moving towards with grace, compassion, and mercy? No. But the God who is patient and the God who is merciful responds to Jonah with great patience and with great mercy and with great compassion to God. I mean, to Jonah. God is being God to Jonah. Terry, what do you mean by that? At the very heart of God's question to this man is an invitation for Jonah to turn from his self-absorbed bondage and embrace God for who he truly is. You see, God isn't asking Jonah to completely understand his perspective on why he would extend mercy to the Ninevites. He's just asking Jonah to trust him. God isn't asking Jonah to step back into a deep personal relationship with the people of Nineveh. God is asking Jonah to trust him with his own heart for the people of Nineveh. Hey, Jonah, are you okay with me being who I am? Are you okay with me being God? And maybe, just maybe this morning, the question that connects to all of us in the room may be this way. Maybe I could put it this way. Can you trust me and still worship me? Can you worship me and follow me as you learn to trust me? Will you allow me to be who I am? You see, verse 4 isn't just a question for Jonah. I think it's a question for you and me. How does the Lord meet you and me in our anger, in our bitterness, in our wrestle with God? How does he meet us in our despair? I think he meets us with inviting questions of relationship. God will draw you and I out of our self-absorption by filling us with his presence. You see, the only remedy, the only deliverance from our anger, which leads us to despair, is to trust, enjoy, and rely on the God who is patient, merciful, and compassionate. That's it. The only hope for Jonah for overcoming verse 3, his state of despair, is to say, yes, Lord, I will trust you. I will follow you as I learn to trust you. And if he refuses that, the only place he has is despair. That's the only hope he has in that moment. But if Jonah will confess his need and he'll trust in the sufficiency of God's patient grace, you know what the Lord will do? He'll soften his heart as he heals the wounds of his anger and bitterness. That's what the Lord will do. It's the only hope Jonah has, and it's the only hope that you and I have this morning. Trust, rest, enjoy, walk in the sufficient grace of God that we do not deserve, but that we so desperately need. I want to say it one more time. Terry, what is the remedy this morning to my bitterness and my anger and my despair? It is to trust in the sufficiency of God's patient and merciful grace. It's to rest in the sufficiency of God. It's to enjoy the sufficiency of God. It is to walk in the sufficiency of God. And you say, well, that seems passive. That's not passive. That's active trust. That's active rest. That's active obedience. That's actively laying every thought of bitterness, every thought of anger, and it's laying it at the sufficiency of the one who can heal all wounds. I'm not sure where this meets you this morning, but could it be that God, in his kindness towards you this morning, by his Spirit, in the midst of this community of believers, could it be that he's asking you the question, do you really have reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry at the mercy and grace that I continually lavish upon you time and time again? And my hope is that you will receive this question with the heart of which I believe it's intended. God's loving invitation to trust him, to rest in his sufficiency, and to enjoy his goodness that knows no end. Verse 4 is for you and me. Do you do well to be angry? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me. I'm going to invite the team back up. I want to end my time by reading these words over you. So I just invite you to close your eyes to maybe remove some of the distraction. Some powerful words written by Robert Murray McShane that I'd love to just speak over you in this moment. This is what he writes. He says, learn much of your own heart. And when you have learned all you can, remember this, you have only seen but a few yards into a pit that is unfathomable. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know it? So learn much of your own heart. Secondly, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ, because he is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace for all sinners, even the chief of sinners. Learn much of your own heart. Learn much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love and repose in his almighty arms. Cry after divine knowledge. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. Oh, as you live in the smiles of God, let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let your soul be filled. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, so there will be no room for folly, no room for the flesh, no room for anger, no room for bitterness, no room for despair. I'll say it once more. For every one look at yourself, take 10 more looks at Christ, because he is altogether lovely. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.